Hey, thank you very much. You can be seated. And it's great to be with you today. I got to bring my wife with me this time. And Shandy, would you stand? And I noticed her because she was the tallest girl anywhere. And I'm 6'5", and she's 6'2". And so our eyes met, and I just knew she was the one for me. Thank you. You can be seated. This summer in June, we'll celebrate 19 years of marriage, and I'm thankful for her. And let me just say, young men, if you want to plant churches, find a wonderful wife to help you do it, because that's not the point of the message this morning. But I know that I would not be here today if it was not for her and her faithful ministry alongside of me. I've already started telling our church, I think I could leave and go somewhere else as long as she stayed behind and was there to just love on the ladies and do such a great job that she does. The Lord has blessed us with 5 children as well, and our oldest is 16, down to our youngest, he's 8, he'll be 9 in just a few weeks, and he's very excited about that, and we're thankful to be able to serve the Lord together as a family. That's one of the blessings of serving the Lord and serving in a church plant. When we started, our children were the greeters and the coffee makers, and they were the door knockers with me, and it was really helpful. It opened a lot of doors for us. Back then, had a couple we were pushing in a stroller at the same time of making those visits, and the Lord has just used all of those things that He has placed in our hands for His glory to see a church established there in Houston. And I got some really exciting news to share with you. I got a phone call this past week from another West Coast grad, Nathan Lear, and he's planting a church in Portland, Oregon. He asked prayer because they have an opportunity to get a building right from the start. So be in prayer for the Lear family, Nathan and his wife Jewel, and this is a really exciting opportunity for them. And this is, maybe this is a humble brag, I don't know, Brother Bert, but they were with us a couple years ago when they started Deputation, and they loved being at Arise Baptist Church so much that he asked if they could use the name for their church. So the Arise Baptist Church of Portland is getting started, and their first service is May the 7th. So we're just excited about what the Lord is doing with church planting here in the United States and, of course, around the world through great missionaries. And so it's my privilege to be able to preach to you this morning. I'm not going to be in Matthew 28, so I'm sorry if you were hoping for another message from that passage. Such a great passage speaking about the mandate that Christ gave us in the Great Commission there. But if you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 11, this morning. And before we get to the text, I'm just thankful for how the Lord has built His church there in Houston and how He's doing His work there at Arise Baptist Church, and share some stories of a few people who have come to our church, have come to know Christ, and are growing in the Lord there. I'd like to just take a moment to tell you about Lewis Shepherd. Lewis is now, if you saw him, he's very involved in everything going on. He leads singing. He's one of our deacons and is serving in many different areas there. But when Lewis first came to our church, he came with another lady who's a single mom and her kids, and he was just coming trying to get them to a church. He told me he didn't really expect to stay and planned to just stay sitting in the back row. And yet, as he began to be encouraged in the Word, as he began to be discipled, took him through the Continue book and helped him grow in that way, and now he's one of our faithful servants there in ministering. And 6 years has brought a lot of change in his life for the good. Or I'd like to tell you about Jesse this morning. Last year, Jesse went to a Burger King one morning on a Sunday morning, and he happened to run into Matt, who is a very friendly, outgoing man. If you ever come and visit our church, you will meet Brother Matt Matthews. Everybody knows him, and he is legally blind. Matt is, so he can get around okay, but he can't see very well, which is great because Matt is one of our lead greeters, and everybody's a first-time guest to Matt. He just greets everybody with the same enthusiasm and joy every week. Well, that Sunday, Matt had taken his wife, and they stopped at Burger King to get a slushie, which they like to do. And while they were there, he still had his greeter badge on that said, "How may I help you?" on it from church that Sunday morning. And this guy, Jesse, walks up to him. He says, "Well, I need some help." and began to share his heart with him. And Jesse came to know Christ that day. And Matt got to lead him to the Lord and then invite him to church. And I got to baptize Jesse a couple months later. And Jesse's grown in the Lord. He's been bringing his mom to church. And so if you think about it, pray for Jesse's mom that she would come to know Christ and walk with the Lord. And I'm thankful for many, many people. I'll just mention one more. Bryant and Lizzie Stevens. It's a young couple that the Lord brought to our church last year. She had been involved in a lot of interesting things in her background, various religious things, but not things of the Lord. Whether it was dabbling in the occult or dabbling in various New Age things and trying to find answers to life. And they came to our church. They actually found us on YouTube, of all places. And they came and said, we want to find a church that just preaches the Bible and hear what the Bible has to say. And they're growing in the Lord now. Bryant and Lizzie both serve in our media team. And he is just a great blessing to me. This past week, as we went through chapter 5 in the Continue book, Bryant said to me, how much should I pray? I thought that was a good question to ask. And I said, well, how much should you talk to your wife? And he said, well, as much as I can. And I said, I think that's the way prayer should be as well, that we should spend as much time as we can in communion with the Lord. You know, one of the great blessings of planting a church is being able to be there from the very beginning in people's spiritual lives and to see them grow to be more like Jesus Christ and see how God uses them in his service. This morning as we begin, I want to ask you a simple question, and hopefully you know the answer to it, but I think it's an important question to consider when we think about church planning, and that is this: what is a church? What is a church? If we're going to go and plant them, we need to think about what they are. Now, in your theology class, your Bible doctrines class, you might have come up with a little different definition. I wrote a definition this morning that I'd like us to consider for a minute, and you could probably come up with a way to tweak it a little bit. But simply stated, a church is an assembly of born-again believers in Jesus Christ, right? That's important. Without Christ, there is no church. Gathered for the glory of God. We have the purpose to praise Him and to glorify His name. Committed to one another, right? There is an organization within the church. There is a commitment one to another in the church body. And also committed to the work of the Great Commission. We don't just exist just to hang out and have a good time, even though we do have a lot of great times together. We don't just exist because we all look the same. We come from the same background or the same ethnicity. No, we are there because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we are committed to the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. And when you study in the book of Acts, we have a number of different churches that are mentioned there. Of course, the first part of the book of Acts really focuses on the church at Jerusalem. This was a church that God blessed tremendously. And this was where the church was founded, right? As Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 people came to know Christ as Savior. What an incredible day that would have been. And we read there in the beginning chapters of Acts how the church began to grow and to develop. But I believe there was a very important aspect that was missing in the church at Jerusalem. And I think this goes back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ, right before he ascended up to heaven, said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," that's where they were, "and in Judea and in all Samaria," and then what did he say? "And unto the uttermost part of the world." And see, one of the things, at least early on, the church of Jerusalem seemed to struggle in was that idea of reaching out beyond Jerusalem. And so we know that God, in his plan, allowed persecution to come upon the church in Jerusalem. A lot of it being brought about by Saul, later we know as the Apostle Paul. And the Lord used that to scatter the church at Jerusalem out so that God's work of the Great Commission could be accomplished. And it was in this scattering that the Lord sent some people to the city of Antioch. And so that's where we'll pick up the story here in Acts chapter 11. And I'll begin reading in verse 19. And I believe here in this church at Antioch, there's some very important marks of a healthy church planting church that I want us to consider this morning. And I don't know what God's going to do with your life, but I know that He will use it for His glory and to bring souls to know Jesus Christ as Savior if you'll stay faithful to Him and serve Him. I don't know that God will call every single one of you to go and to plant a church, but I believe that God has called every one of us to be part of His Great Commission work in one regard or another. And I believe we need to understand what a healthy church planting church looks like. And I think in this description in Acts 11, we can see that. So follow along as I read Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now we know this was a struggle in the early church, right? There was the racial division that was part of the culture of the day. And so even though many people had come to Christ, they were still struggling with the divide between the Jews and Gentiles. So even through the persecution, they were going out and they were preaching the gospel, but just to the Jews. And then look at verse 20. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in some places in the book of Acts, we see the Grecians referred to as, and some Bible scholars will call them the Hellenistic Jews, right? The Jews that had adopted some of the Greek culture of the day. And so they weren't practicing their Jewish religion in the same way. But I believe here in Acts chapter 11, there is a differentiation that is brought about here to point out the fact that when these men got to Antioch, they weren't just preaching to Jews the gospel, they were preaching to Gentiles as well. And it is in this that I believe we see the first mark of a healthy church planting church, and that is very simply the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Now you may say, well, Pastor Will, that's obvious. We know that we have to preach the gospel. But let me say, when it comes to church planting today, there are many things that go on in many church plants, and sadly, the preaching of the gospel is not always priority. Sometimes churches are planted just to create another option, if you will, from another church in town. Well, we don't really like how that church is doing. We're going to go over here and start our own church and do our own thing in our own way, and we're going to get it right. Listen, I'm thankful for churches that get started. Paul even said, I rejoice when the gospel's preached, whether it's for good or to hurt, right? I'm paraphrasing there. But when we go and start a church, it must be marked by the preaching of the gospel. And not just preaching the gospel to the people that look like us. Preaching the gospel to all who will hear the truth. Both Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. Whether you come from this country or moved here from a different country. Whether you have a lot of education or a little. There was the preaching of the gospel. I'm thankful to be able to preach the gospel each week in our church. And I'm thankful for the many who have come to know Christ as their Savior and those who have followed the Lord in believers' baptism and those who are growing in their walk with Him. Friends, I know we didn't get to watch the whole video. By the way, it helps church planters to see that other people have technical difficulties too, because sometimes we go to try to do things and they don't work right. We're still trying to figure out how to make the audio in our live stream sound better and all those wonderful things that are kind of headaches in the process. But when I think about what we get to do in going out and sharing the gospel, we live in a dark world that needs Jesus. It is amazing to me how on the street that our church exists, it was just a few years ago, there was a man stabbed and killed on the street just in front of our church. It was over an argument about how much some drugs should be sold for or not be sold for. Empty, darkness, needy people. I knew the man that was stabbed. In fact, I'd spoken to him several times. I would often greet him as I walked by the front of that apartment complex and invited him to church on several occasions. People all around us need Jesus Christ. And if we're going to be church planters, if we're going to be part of healthy churches, we must be part of a work that focuses on the preaching of the gospel. I want to keep moving along. Again, you could have a whole message just on that topic, but let's look at the second mark here. I think you'll find it in verses 21 to 23. It says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them." I underlined that in my Bible because I don't want to do anything if God is not with me. I want to live and to work and to walk by faith in a place where we can see God's hand at work. When people come back later and see a Rise Baptist Church or come and visit a service there, I don't want to say, "Wow, look what Pastor Will has done. What a great place. He's organized this well. How beautifully they've decorated everything. Wow, Pastor, you've done all this." No, I want people to be able to come and see the hand of God is evident here. God is at work through the power of the gospel to save souls, to change lives, to restore marriages, to help people to deal with their addictions and their pain and their suffering, and to find hope in Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful marks of this church there in Antioch was that the hand of God was with them. And notice what happened. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There was a dramatic change in the lives of these people as they turned from sin and turned to newness of life in Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is fullness of life in Him. And it says, "Then tidings of these things came into the church which was in Jerusalem." The testimony of God's work, God's power in Antioch was so dynamic that it spread the news all the way back to Jerusalem. And the guys in Jerusalem said, "We need to see what's going on in Antioch." And it says they sent forth Barnabas. Oh, what a great character. I hope you take some time to study Barnabas. You probably wouldn't call Barnabas a church planter, but let me tell you, a lot of churches would not have been planted without a Barnabas. And God may even call some of you to be like a Barnabas. You may not be the guy up front that everybody says, "Oh, it's his church." And we know it's the Lord's church. But you may not be the name that gets associated in the same way. But let me tell you, without people who come alongside and serve like Barnabas, we wouldn't have the church that we have today. "Then he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." When we think about the power of God, we must recognize that true life change does not come without the power of God. There's no life change without the power of God. You can organize, you can promote, you can design, you can plan, you can do anything you want in your own strength, and you may even gather a group of people together. But there is no church planting, there is no true church without the power of God. What did Paul say about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And that was made evident in the church at Antioch as both Jews and Gentiles were coming to Christ and worshiping the Lord together. This truly was the power of God at work. If you understand the culture of the day, you know that there were many things culturally that separated these groups of people. Even within those cultures, there were many things that divided them because of history, because of dietary practices, because of the way that they dressed, because of, even in some cases, language. In other places, because of how one family had treated another, right? Because, hey, the Romans had come in and overthrown and taken over, and now they had subjugated them. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was walking on the earth, the Jews were dealing with issues like the tax collectors and the Roman authorities, and you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then you had the common people who didn't have a lot of education. People were coming from all different places and backgrounds. And yet God, through his power, was bringing about dramatic life change there in Antioch. Notice when he encouraged people there, when Barnabas came, verse 23, he came when he saw the grace of God, it says, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Not only does true life change require the power of God, but true life change also never takes place without the grace of God. Without the grace of God. Barnabas saw the grace of God at work in these people's lives. If God calls you into church planting or pastoring or some other area of ministry, understand it is by God's power and by God's grace that you're able to do so. You will not do great things in your own strength, and you are not good enough. We all need the grace of God. I think about the people who come into our church, and each week as they've lived life and gone about their duties and family and other things, they need God's grace. One of our men, we just had our marriage retreat a couple weeks ago, and one of the men called me afterwards. He said, "Pastor, I'm a terrible father and I'm a terrible husband." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Because all I do is spend time at work. And God has challenged me about how I need to prioritize the family that I have and lead them to the Lord." You know, that man needs God's grace. Because you can't do it all. You can't, if in ministry, you can't preach enough. You can't study enough. You can't visit enough. It's never enough in your own strength. That's why you need God's power and you need God's grace. And the people you minister to need God's power and God's grace. They don't need more of me. They need more of him. He is the hope. He's the answer. And I say that, again, as a cautionary word to you as well. To challenge and encourage you, yes, but also to caution you. Because when you go to plant a church, it does feel a lot like it's all about you. I'm getting this organization together. I've raised this money. I'm taking these steps of faith. I'm planning this. I've got this we're going to do this. But it is only by the power and grace of God that any of it gets done. Stay humble and stay dependent upon him. You see, true church planting is not a testament to the power and ability of man. It is a testament to the power and grace of God. And he deserves all the glory. I want to hurry along here and point out to you the third mark of this church there in Antioch. We see in verse 23, as Barnabas came, he exhorted them, it says, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he, talking about Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. And notice what happens next, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now remember, at this point, Saul has already come to Christ. And if you go back a few chapters, it was Barnabas who helped to bring Saul into the church at Jerusalem. But Saul didn't stay there very long. He went back to his hometown, Tarsus, and began to minister there. He's growing in his walk with the Lord there. And I don't know exactly what was going through Barnabas' mind, but as he saw God at work there in Antioch, as he saw lives being changed through the power of the gospel, as he's encouraged them in the walk, and he sees Jews and Gentiles together, he thinks, I know the perfect man to help us in this work. And he went and he got Saul, a man who could understand the grace of God, a man who had seen the power of God at work in his own life, a man who could speak intelligently both to Jews and to Gentiles, a man who had a personal relationship with God. And so he goes and he gets Saul and he brings him, and when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And this is a great statement, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The mark of a healthy church planting church that I see here is the priority on discipleship. You see it there? They were focused on making disciples. Barnabas and Saul focused on teaching the believers in Antioch what it meant to follow Christ. These were men, as it describes Barnabas here, who were living out a demonstration of a Holy Spirit, godly life in front of the people there. They were demonstrating it through their own life, but they were focused on teaching the truth as well. They didn't just talk the talk. They walked the walk. If God is going to use someone here as a church planter, if God's going to use you in ministry, you must focus, prioritize making disciples. You have to get out from behind your device, put down your phone at times. You have to get out of the house and out of the office and go spend time building relationships with people and teaching them the truth of God's word. It takes patience. It takes focus. And let me say this, it takes a lot of humility. Because when I'm standing up here preaching to you, I'm not too worried that somebody's going to interrupt me and ask a question that I don't have the answer to. But let me tell you, many times sitting one-on-one in my office or in a coffee shop or at somebody's house, I've had those questions come. You think, how am I going to answer this one? But it's where the rubber meets the road for a lot of people, isn't it? As they begin to unburden their heart and ask the questions that they don't know, those things that have kept them from following the Lord. I remember sitting with a man after he'd come to Christ, and he said to me, I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm never going to give in the offering to the church. I thought, well, that's an interesting thing to start out with. So I said, why do you say that? You know, at first I thought, well, I can give him all the reasons from God's word why we should give. And hey, I'm a church planter, please, we need you to give, right? We need all the help we can get. And he said, well, when my son was born, and they were part of the Catholic Church down in Mexico, he said, the priest told me that if I gave a larger offering, we could have a higher level person in the church come to do our son's baptism. And he said, I don't want to give money to a church if I'm just paying for access to people in the church. That doesn't seem right. And I just looked at him, I said, I agree with you. I don't think I would give to a church like that either. And that opened a door of conversation with him. And I remember the first time he called me and he said, and it wasn't a check, he said, Pastor, we have some stuff that we think maybe the church could use. Would you like to have it? And I was praising the Lord, not so much for the stuff that was given, for the fact that he gave. And that he had a heart to give. There was a transforming work going on in his life by the power of the gospel, the power of God, a work of grace in his life. But as we sat with him and just helped to disciple him and teach him what it meant to follow Christ, there's a focus on making disciples, but I also see a focus here on being a disciple as well. Being a disciple. In verse 23, he's challenged them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Friends, if you're going to make a difference for the Lord in ministry, it's not going to be because you can stand up here and put on a good show. It's going to be because you walk with God. One old preacher said it to me this way: preaching is not the performance of an hour, or this morning 40 minutes. It's the presentation of a life. It's your life on display as you point people to Christ and say, as Paul the Apostle did, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. I'm going to make some mistakes along the way, and I know you will too, but together we're going to seek Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were focused on being disciples. They would cleave unto the Lord. And it's, I already pointed it out, but it says here the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's an amazing thing. They weren't now known so much by being Gentiles or Jews. They were called Christians, little Christ, Christ followers. I wonder if people hung out with you and they knew nothing about you, would they say, oh, that person's, they're a Christ follower? Or would they know you just because of the sports team that you like? Or the city that you live in? Oh, them, those Texans over there. Hey, we love Texans, right? I'm from Texas. I'm native. I know there's a few fellow Texans in here today. Amen. But friends, we love the state of Texas, but may we love Jesus more. And may people know us not just because we live in Texas or California or wherever you're from, but would they know you as a Christ follower? I wonder if someone were to look at your life, would they know you as that? These people had changed so much so that those in the culture began to call them by a different name. So Paul and Barnabas here, there's a focus on making disciples. I want you to see a fourth mark of this healthy church. And it's really a response to the work of God in their lives through the power of the gospel. It's a response to the fact that they were changing as they were growing in their personal relationship with Him and making disciples. Notice in verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth. There was going to be a famine, right, throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is another indicator of life change in Antioch, in the church at Antioch. Because when they heard about a need, a physical need of their brothers and sisters in Christ that they didn't know personally, they lived in Judea. They gathered up a collection, and the Bible says here, as everyone had ability, every man according to his ability. So some gave a lot, some gave a little. It was all based on what they could give. But they sent a gift back to be a blessing to their brothers in Christ. You say, what do you see here? It, very simply, it's a passion for the needy. A passion for the needy. One of the things that I believe is a mark of growth in our church is seeing the heart of people in our church growing to minister to other churches and other people with physical, financial, and spiritual needs. One of the things you'll find if God calls you to plant a church as you go into it, when you first start out, it's you're really focused on what's happening there, right? You're raising money, you're planning activities and events, mission teams are coming to help you, and it tends to be all the focus is right there on you and what you're doing. You get on social media and it's just to tell everybody about what's happening there. All the finances that come in, you need all of it and then some just to take care of what's happening there. But a mark of spiritual change, of healthy transformation taking place in a person's life is not just caring about oneself. It's then looking out and seeing and then ministering to the needs of others. Why am I telling you all this morning? It's because I believe we need to learn to both recognize these marks in a healthy church, and we need to strive for these things in our ministry and leadership to others to help people understand what God blesses and how God works to minister through His church than to reach other churches, or to start other churches and to reach other people around the world. One of the marks of this church, they took up a collection to go minister to somebody else. Now, were they going to get a return on that in this life? Were they going to add people to their church? Was this going to be a great outreach for their church? Probably not in the sense of people sitting in the seats there in Antioch. But it was a ministry to the body of Christ and to another local church or another group of believers someplace else that needed help. God has blessed us over the last few years to see some of these things taking place in our church, and I'm praying that God will do more and more and more of it. You're blessed to be here in a church here at Lancaster Baptist that is not just focused on reaching this community, right? This is the Jerusalem here, but to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Sometimes when that investment is given, that ministry is going someplace else, you can maybe think in your mind, well, we could use that better here. But that kind of thinking is the kind of thinking that Judas had when the lady came and broke her box of ointment there and anointed Jesus. Judas said, well, we could have sold that and used it to help the poor. We could have made better use of it ourselves. Friends, as God calls you to serve Him, don't be stingy, be generous. You will be the recipient of so many blessings along the way of serving the Lord. I mean, I am just amazed at all the finances God has blessed us with over the years. Have we ever gotten rich? No, but we've always had enough. I'm amazed at how God takes care of our needs. But if we get stingy with those things and say, it's all about us and our kingdom. No, it's all about His kingdom. May we have a passion for those in need. And I want to give you one final point. You'll just have to turn over a page or two in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 12, we have a little bit of an interlude in the story of the church at Antioch as we go back to Jerusalem and we see what happens to Peter. And he spends some time in jail and gets out, and a great story there for sure. But I just want to finish up with the first four verses of Acts chapter 13, because I think in this we start to see some of the forward momentum that's taking place there in Antioch. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, we already know where he came from, right? And Simeon, that was called Niger. I wonder, where did he come from? Did he come to Christ in Antioch, or was he one of the ones that was scattered because of the persecution? We don't know for sure. Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This is an eclectic group. And Saul. He's kind of a little bit of an afterthought at this point. Saul's not the primary leader yet. But look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And then we go on in the story, and this is the beginning of the first missionary journey. Now, depending on your perspective, some of it, well, it's the first church planting missionary, right? But we know they were out doing the work of the Lord, reaching lost souls for Christ, and they were sent out of the church at Antioch. The missionary movement did not start out of the church at Jerusalem. It started out of the church at Antioch. And I believe it's because of the marks that we've seen here today. There was a focus on the preaching of the gospel. I think we could say that was taking place in Jerusalem as well. But there was the focus on the preaching of the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. Church of Jerusalem was missing in that regard. There was a recognition of the power of God. The church at Jerusalem had seen that, But there was also some time, as we read of those, that couple that came and tried to lie to the Lord and pretend that they were giving everything. They were trying to put on a show in their own strength rather than rely on the power of God. We see in this church a passion for making disciples. They were having to teach some people who had very little spiritual background, or at least grounding in the Word of God. We see the passion for needy. And we see here in Acts chapter 13, there's a focus on prayer and fasting. And in this prayer and fasting, we see then people being sent out to continue the work. And it's a beautiful thing. You say, well, prayer and fasting, that's kind of a whole other message. Yeah, it's probably a whole series of messages. One of the things I found, though, in now we're about to celebrate 7 years in our church. And over time, in a church plant, certain things become easier. God starts to put different people in the right places, and ministries, programs, activities start to happen. There was a time when I didn't know if we'd have $500 come in the offering that month, or if we'd have $2,500. I didn't know what we had. Now there's kind of an expectation of at least a baseline of what will come in every month that we can sort of budget off of and live by. As the church goes, you know, something we haven't had to do lately, and these are all things I've done. I had to catch a raccoon. Haven't had to do that in our building lately. Killed a lot of roaches. Haven't had to do that lately. Catch and dispose of mice and rats in the building. Haven't had to do that lately. There was a time during COVID when I was the AV guy and the preacher running the live stream all by myself. I don't do that anymore. You say, yeah, it's clearly a struggle enough just to preach. I understand, right? It's worked for us. But there are certain things that God has blessed so that I don't have to do anymore. But friends, as we continue forward in the work that God has given us, we must continue to rely upon the Lord and seek His will and direction in everything that we do. This church continued to have an emphasis on prayer and fasting. Clearly, there was a lot of exciting things going on there. And one of the dangers of exciting times in your church is you can get ahead of yourself or get ahead of the Lord and start doing things in your own strength, thinking it's our organization that's making this happen. It's our plans that's making this go. It's the big givers that God's given to our church. It's the great facility that we have now. And friends, it's not. It's always been a work of God. And we must continue to advance on our knees before Him. There was an emphasis here on prayer and fasting, and as they were serving together, as they were ministering together, they were still praying, they were fasting, they were seeking the Lord, and in so doing, God said, okay, I'm going to take two of your best, and I want them to go and do this somewhere else. You see, when you go out to plant a church, you must be, if you're not, you better be completely dependent upon the Lord. But if, as God blesses and you preach the gospel and make disciples and lead people to follow Him, God is, He is faithful to fulfill His promise. He will build His church. But as the church grows, we must stay dependent upon Him. And the Lord, as we walk in dependence with Him, will very likely, and I think if we have a healthy church, He will do this, He will begin to take some right from your church that you've planted, that you've discipled, that you've loved, that you've cared for. And He'll say, okay, now it's time for you to go and replicate this somewhere else. See, a healthy church planting church, a healthy church is a church that plants churches. Healthy Christians are Christians who lead people to Christ and make disciples. Spiritual reproduction is the healthy, natural result of people and churches who are walking with the Lord and following and obeying Him. And that leaves us in a place where we must continue to depend upon Him each and every day for our need. So in conclusion, and I need to close and be done, my prayer is that you will seek the Lord and follow His will for your life. For me, I didn't leave college and immediately plant a church. There was some time in between of serving in other ministries and growing and experience, knowledge. I'm thankful for that. God's timing may be different for you than it was for me, but I'm convinced of this. God has a plan for your life. I'm convinced of this, that God will use you to bring lost souls to Jesus if you will faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced of this, that the Lord will build His church and He'll use people who are faithful to His word. And may we strive to be disciples, to make disciples, to serve the Lord in humility, trusting Him, praying, even, yes, fasting before Him as we seek His will, loving those who are needy around us, and depending on the power and the grace of God. I don't know what the Lord may have spoken to your heart about this morning. Maybe this was just a whole list of reminders for you. If so, I hope that you'll come back to them and rehearse them often. I love to go back to this passage and say, how are we doing as a church? How am I doing as a Christian, as a pastor? Maybe for you this morning, you've never really seen all these put in a list like this and had to think through it and consider and say, there's an area of my life that I'm not doing what God would have me to do in this area. And maybe the Lord is calling some of you to plant churches, and some of what we've looked at this morning in God's Word has given you and say, now I have some more clarity and direction as to what God's calling us to do. He's already given us the plan and He's laid it out for us in His Word.